Amen. Let's sing it together. Our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, this morning we ask and receive fresh insight in his knowledge. There's clarity this morning, and there's accuracy. There's no contradiction in this atmosphere. We behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He's glorified, and we are edified. Amen. This morning, the first and second services, we will be looking at giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. A very important aspect of Christian worship. Giving and receiving. I've endeavored virtually every year to teach on this subject so that it can be as clear as possible. Now, in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, by now, some of you have opened there already. And then Jesus said unto them, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of every nation. The word there is matitude, that is to make men become learners or students of the word. So, a believer ought to be a student of the word, not just a mere listener or an experienced believer, somehow, but he must be a student, somebody who learns the word. Then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. So this is an instruction that we learn. You see, when you are learning or when you are a disciple, you don't make assumptions. You don't make assumptions. You don't assume. And so you have a duty to do your best as a believer. It's not good enough to be sincere. You must go beyond just being sincere and make an effort, well-defined effort, to study the Word of God. You see, if your knowledge of the Word is not correct, your worship cannot be correct. That's why Jesus calls it in spirit and in reality. And don't forget, when he said that in John 4, he was referring to how they went to mountains and houses to see God. He said that hour has come when there's a true worshiper. And that's not about singing and praise, no. That's about your approach towards God. Will now be in truth, which is in the spirit. So if your knowledge of the word is wrong, your worship cannot be right. And I often tell you that where a verse of scripture is misinterpreted, many times a major truth is lost. It doesn't matter how many years the practice endures. You see, all it takes for a lie to take root is for very strong institutions. It doesn't matter whether it's a falsehood or it's error, just very strong institutions, men's loyalty, and money, media, and all that. And then the lie can actually appear very true. But you see, the word of God can't change because of institutions. It can't change because of traditions. It can't change because of, our feelings. And so Paul, he writes, now, how many of us do share the word of God with others? I'm not saying you pass for a church. Let me see your hand. You share, raise your hand, come on. Okay, now, you don't have to be a pastor to do it properly. Don't assume that you have to be a pastor before you now do it well. But since you're just sharing it in your office or in your university or to your family members, it doesn't matter. Just say, Mio, I think, oh. For Mio, I think the Bible says, No. You must give it all it takes. Because you are handling people's lives, even if you are not exactly a pastor like I am. And so whatever he said to people who are responsible for others, whether they are thousands or just one, is as important. So you must make it your duty. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. I just want us to see this. Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, I told you before, you must read your Bible in paragraphs and not in verses. Now, if you observe the paragraph that led to this verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the paragraph that led to 15, Paul was talking with Timothy about those who are subverting their hearers. Of these things, verse 14, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not with words, about with words, to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, he's talking about those who handle the word of God inappropriately. Then he says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, that they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, and that's like cancer today, and that is their message. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? He's talking about the danger of handling the word of God wrongly. Who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. Then he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's referring to the handling of the scriptures. He calls it, whenever you handle the word of God deceitfully or inappropriately, Paul calls it iniquity. He says, so if you name the name of Christ, whether to one or to three or to five, you must handle it well. And so he gives the duty in verse 15. He says, therefore, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study here is the word spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It means to be eager, but better still, full diligence. To be enthusiastic. Because it's taken from another word, spode, S-P-O-U-D-E, which means to be enthusiastic. You are not half-hearted. You go all the way. All the way. Now, you see, Paul used that word in Galatians 2, verse 10, which I endeavored, or I was eager not to forget. I was eager to do, when they told him to remember the poor, I was eager to do it. That is, and you see that in all of Paul's writings, you will see him talking about the poor. I was eager to do it. I wanted to do it. I was enthusiastic. In Ephesians 4:3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith, of the spirit, and the bond of peace. And that's endeavoring. You are making every effort. Every effort. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, the same thing. Now, in the same letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. It's the same word, spodazo. Make every effort. Make every effort. Hallelujah. Have you tried to travel before and then you miss your flight? And then you went to all the airlines. Please, who's flying now to Lagos? Who's flying now to Abuja? And you were doing everything. The way you get, look for a job. You go to one place. And they say, well, we're not taking anybody for now. You don't say, eh. Okay. You apply to like 20 places, to 30 places. That's spoudazo. You're not sitting laid back. No. No. And Paul says here, you must make every effort. So he uses that verse again, again in verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets thee, and so on and so forth. And so, of course, you see all the references in Hebrews 4:11. Just write that for reference. 2 Peter 1:10. Peter also says we must be diligent to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10, 2 Peter 1:15, and 2 Peter 3:14. So in other words, Paul is saying, you must, when you are handling the scriptures, you mustn't just do it anyhow. You must do it diligently. Every effort. Every effort. That is, give your best to it. Hallelujah. Someone asked me a question 2 days ago. He said, someone asked me this question, sir. What should I say? I said, tell him you don't know. He said, okay, sir. I said, what you ought to do is, if you couldn't answer that question, say you don't know. But don't ask me so you can answer him. Ask me so you can know. And when you know, find out whether what I'm saying is proper or appropriate. Then when you're fully assured, then answer that question later. Don't just do it like, okay, what is the question? Okay, I know somebody I can go to, a Bible encyclopedia. Sir, as I say, you don't know. Don't handle it like a competition. Don't handle it like the tea party. It says, be diligent to show thyself. The word show there is the word parastemi. It means to exhibit. To exhibit. Paul is saying, you must show that you are diligent. Study or be diligent to show parastemi, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I, to show thyself approved. The word approved there means tested and tried. Dokimos in the Greek. Tested and tried. That is, it's not just the fact that you say you are something. We've been able to prove it. We've been able to test it. Hallelujah. You say, well, you know, when I was in my secondary school, I used to score A1. When I got to university, I made first class. Oh, no. You say, in mathematics, we'll now give you simple mathematics. And you are praying in tongues. You see? Study or be diligent to show that you are proven. You are tested. How did Paul know that Timothy was tested? Because Paul trained him. So he said, right now, in the midst of all these falsehoods, you must show that you are approved. Dokimos in the Greek. Look at where it's used in different places. Romans 14, verse 18. To be approved. Romans 16, 10, for example. Romans 11, 19, where the word approved is used. It's used for something that has proof of what it talks about. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, 19, Paul says that there's strife or division amongst you, or let's say heresies, so that those who are approved may be manifested. That is, it is testing you. So it's a real test, a real-time test. 2 Corinthians 10, 18. In 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Say, prove for your own self. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Prove for your own self. Is Christ not in you? So, what it says, approved unto God, or approved of God, is like a trial. It's like an examination. James 1, 12. When you are tested in trials and temptations. So, in other words, he's saying, show that you have been examined. Well examined. What does that mean? Show that your beliefs have been scrutinized. Show it. That they have been scrutinized. Approved of God, he says. Not unto God. That's the old English, let me say it. It's not unto God, it's unto men actually. That you are approved of God, you show that to men. A workman, he says, that need not be ashamed. And that word need not be ashamed is a compound word that's spelled like this. A-N-E-P-A-I-S-C-H-U-N-T-O-S. A-N-E-P-A-I-S-C-S-S-C-H-U-N-T-O-S. It's similar to what Paul said in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed. That's not compound. That's actually a set of words. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. In this same letter, Paul seemed to say to Timothy these words, don't be ashamed, many times. In verse 8, he says, be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Because he says, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. Not sound mind, I've taught you that before. Not sound mind to read your books and understand it, or sound mind to do a presentation in your company, or sound mind to bid for a project. No, no, no. The sound mind there is a courageous mind for the gospel. It's in the midst of persecution and opposition. He says you have sound mind. He says, therefore, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. That's in verse 8. In verse 12, again, he repeats it. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against this day. He repeats it again in verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshes me and was not ashamed of my chains. Be not ashamed. Writer of Hebrews uses it again in Hebrews 2:11. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren, and Hebrews 11:16, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. So it's an approach where you are bold and courageous to hold your own, to act on, preach, and announce what you believe and what you stand for. A workman that need not be ashamed, then he says, rightly dividing, 2 Timothy 2:15, the word of truth. The word rightly dividing, used just once, is the word orthotomeo in the Greek, orthotomeo. It's used for careful handling of something. It has a similar word in Proverbs 3:6. It will direct your path. So, in other words, Paul is saying that when you are called to share the scriptures, you must carefully handle it. Handle it appropriately. Don't be losing your use of words. Don't say, my opinion is... A steward does not give his opinion. A steward says what he's told. Don't give your opinion. Now, there are times that if it's a non-doctrinal issue, you can give your opinion. For example, you say, well, I think Jesus was 33 and a half years, in my opinion. That's not doctrinal. Even if it was 18, he saved our sins. Saved us from our sins. That's what's important. You get it? So, but when it comes to what is clearly written in scripture, they say, what I perceive in my spirit man. No, it's your spirit woman. You must stay with what is written. Be faithful. And Paul was very strong about that, that he says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the same script, the same letter, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, 2 Timothy 4:1, at his appearing. What do you mean, his appearing? In verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. Laid before me is a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to those who love his appearing. What do you mean by love his appearing? In verse 1, his appearing refers to his judgment. So to love his appearing means that you esteem his judgment. If all you are out for is men clapping for you, I was watching someone sharing one absolute nonsense. And I say with no apologies. Absolute nonsense. And she was talking about, a couple of just some funny things. And the crowd got up and they were hailing him. Hey, yes, yes, yes. And I said, shame on you. You should esteem the Lord's judgment more than all of this nonsense. And as a preacher of the gospel, you mustn't take advantage of people's loyalty and love for you to exchange it for your love for the judgment of God. You can't do that. When I come here to preach, you know that very well. I don't look at your face. It doesn't matter to me whether you are smiling or you are crying. It doesn't matter to me. I love you to smile, though. Please smile. But I'm saying that. I'm not here to say something. Say, yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Tell them, pastor. You've never heard that here before. Oh, tell them, pastor. Come on. Hey, 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 hey. No way. You must love the Lord appearing. One time we went for a meeting and a man hosted us in his church. And so I was teaching. Everybody likes grace till you talk about the grace of God. And so I was talking about the issue of course, I was teaching about Bible interpretation, of course, and that usually causes division in the body of Christ, according to some people. You know. And then obviously, we talked about tithing and all those demons. Tithing is not a demon, but I'm saying the way people handle it is demonic. And then this man now came to us after the service and he said, I know what you're saying is in the Bible. He said it in his office. He said, I know. And I was there with another minister of the gospel. He said, I know it's the Bible. I'm rest assured it's the Bible. If I was there with Dr. Damina. He said, I know it's the Bible. However, if you don't say some of these things you are saying, you should not say. People will not give. Then he showed us the story of how he was trying to raise money for his church. And then he called out, he begged, he appealed that he was going to raise, assuming he wanted to raise maybe 100 million naira. He said, at the end of the day, they only raised 5 million. He said, I now hired one of those prophets. He said it to our faces. So when that guy came, he said he raised that money there. So as the guy was saying all those poverty things and we were dropping the money, he is the pastor. He said, I looked at him and I said, moo, moo. I was so ashamed of the man. I didn't know when I burst out. I said, Pastor, that was wrong. Well, if it was years ago, my adjective would have been different. But I'm a bit more political now. God save my soul. So I said, sir, that's wrong. What you did was wrong. Dr. Damina was laughing. I said, it was absolutely wrong. It's better that you were ejected from the building and you had nowhere to sit, or you changed where you were meeting, than to extort the brethren in the name of Jesus. What you have done is wrong. I said, you didn't glorify Jesus. You only glorified your appetite. He kept quiet. Of course, he didn't come for my meetings again, and I didn't look out for him as well. Doesn't matter. You have to realize that. I said, I charged you. So, you have a responsibility. If you are reading scripture, and then the scriptures confront what you had believed, you drop what you had believed. You have no loyalty to your experiences like you should have to the written word. Is that very clear? And so, here we are. And you must never be afraid of appropriate, proper interpretation of the scriptures. Never be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Let the scriptures confront you and what you think you believe. Am I making sense? So, and James also says in James chapter 3 verse 1, he said, if you desire to be a teacher, realize that you are going to face the stricter judgment. You see, you know, in life we discuss politics, I discuss politics and business and sports. Some say, you've been very quiet about the EPL. Why should I not be quiet? There are times and seasons. I'm learning to obey now. But I know I'm bound. Oh, you blue people. You say, I've left you alone this year for now. You know. But the point is, You can talk opinion in that. But when it comes to what is called the word of life, no. No. You can't be frivolous. You need to realize that you will be judged for every way you handle the scriptures. You'll be judged. And so, Jesus, for example, had taught us how to handle the scriptures. Now I refer to the Old Testament now. Such that in Matthew 16, verse 12 and 13, he warns his disciples, actually they refer to it, that beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. In other words, the way the Pharisees handled the scriptures. He said, beware of it. He calls it leaven. And I told you what leaven was yesterday. Beware of it. The leaven of the Pharisees. The kind of doctrine, the way they explain the scriptures. And the Pharisees had such huge followership. You see, how did Jesus teach this subject? How did he say it? What did he say about it? What did Jesus say about it? That should be important to you. What did he say? I told you before. You can use the Bible to preach greed. Yep. To preach murder. To preach even homosexuality if you care. You can use the Bible to preach hate, bigotry, division, racism, chauvinism, male chauvinism. You can use the Bible to preach divisions. But you know what? You can never quote Jesus when you are doing it. You can't. Neither can you quote his apostles. So say, does it mean that the other folks were wrong? No. Jesus is the light. In other words, he's clearer as touching God than any other author or speaker of the Bible. John 1:18 calls him the explanation of God. He has declared him, exegoma in the Greek, he has explained him. So Jesus stands in this class as the word of God, the explanation of God, John 1:1. So any doctrine that you can't find in the words of Christ, in the words of the apostles, so clear, that doctrine is false. Hallelujah. There are three things that guide Bible theology. Just one of those principles that we teach. We said, number one, it must be written. Right? It must be written. That's the first one. But not just that, because anybody can get what's written anywhere and then match them together. Then it must be well explained. That's the second principle. Is that how it is explained? Explanation will now bring in a couple of things. Context, for example. The use of words. Is it a figure of speech? What is the emphasis? And lastly, is it practical? Has it been practiced? You know? That's just one of those principles to establish Bible doctrine. So, here we go. Jesus, therefore, he warns us about a mishandling of the scriptures. And so Paul now writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:6. If you will put the brethren in remembrance of these things, look at 1 Timothy 4:6. You will be what? 1 Timothy 4:6. A good minister. How many of us want to be good ministers? To anyone we share with. Let me see your hand. You want to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of faith and good doctrine. Good, that means there's bad doctrine. Good doctrine. So you must be loyal to Christ. You must be loyal to Him. Don't be loyal. Now, I believe you should be loyal to your congregation as well. But that loyalty is that loyalty you have to Christ. All right? Because that's the scripture too. You must take care of the flock. You must take care of them as Jesus does to you. That's loyalty. Right? However, that loyalty is in the stead of Christ. You must be loyal to Christ. That's why I said, if they ask you a question, don't use your idea. And you don't know it. Say, I don't know it. And sometimes it's also wise to say, you know what? I know someone who can explain it to you. Okay? For example, we have a website that we put our materials on, livingwordmedia.org. Tell people to go there. Most of the time, they won't have questions again for you. So you must handle the scriptures properly. Even if it is morning devotion. Don't say it's just morning devotion. If they call you to share morning devotion in your office or in your family, do it like I do it here. I don't mean wear suits. But I'm saying, be diligent. Very diligent. Handle it well. Praise the Lord. There are some times that you will appreciate the ability to quote scriptures well. When impromptu you are called to share, you say, and I don't have my Bible here. Well, let's just see what we can do anyway. Somewhere in Al Jazeera, First Corinthians. You are a disgrace. That's what you are. You must be faithful to the Lord Jesus. So we're looking at giving and receiving. Philippians chapter 4. So I'll take giving in the first service, receiving in the second service. Alright? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, you Philippians also know in the beginning of the gospel. Now, Paul has a way he will call you by name. You know, so say, oh, Timothy. You know, wonder why do you have to say that? But I'm ready. You've read it up to the third chapter. Say, oh, Timothy. I'm the one that will be reading this, but it's an emphasis to get your attention. He uses that same phrase in 2 Corinthians 6, I think verse 11. Oh, you Corinthians. You know, it's a signature of Paul or for emphasis, for you to get your attention. You know. So he says, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, of course, this has an historical fact. Look at Acts 17, verse 14. He said, no church, when I left Macedonia, Acts 17, verse 14. Remember, when he went to Thessalonica, and then he said those in Berea were more noble, in verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there and stirred up the people. And when immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abide there still. Okay, this is what he meant. That when I left, this was the trip he meant. And they conducted Paul, brought him to Athens and received the commandment of Silas and Timothy for to come with him all speed, and they departed. You know, he met trouble everywhere he went. And so he's saying that when I left Macedonia, which is where you find Philippi, you know, he said, I didn't have anybody who communicated with me like you did. Now, don't forget that Macedonia was the place where there was a lot of lack. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, you could see that. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19, obviously, this was when he left this place for Corinth. If you look at chapter 18, we show you that he went to Corinth. Chapter 18, where he met Priscilla and Aquila. That's Acts 18. But notice 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19. I just want to give you a brief background of what he meant. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19. Or verse 9. Now, he's writing to Corinth. And he says in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Please, in God's name, that is old English. I robbed means I took from them, all right? And when I was present with you, that's Corinth, and wanted, I was charitable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. So, this is exactly what he meant, that when I left Macedonia where Philippi was, he said, no church communicated with me like you did when I left. And he's saying here that Macedonia gave me what I gave to you, Corinth. It's very intriguing because Corinth was a place where there was, historically, they had a lot of commerce going on. They had a lot of money and they had a lot of, you know, they were actually doing well economically. But somehow, they just didn't show much generosity. We'll see all that furthermore. Now, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, just a reference to that, Paul makes reference to how he stayed around the church. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9. For you remember, brethren, for our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you. He says that so often that you can't but not miss what he's saying. So therefore, in Philippians chapter 4, what is he implying? He says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving but you. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, there are two ways you can look at that. And some have said what he meant was giving and receiving in the sense of the fact that Paul gave and they gave. So they both received from one another. It doesn't appear like that. Some have said, no, what he meant was what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown to you spiritual things, we can reap of your carnal things. That doesn't appear what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 9:11. Just like the Romans 15:27. If Jerusalem have sown to you their spiritual things, then they should reap your own carnal things. Or it's your obligation to give them. No. What he meant by the giving and receiving there is what he had said earlier. Always like learn to read scriptures, I told you, in paragraphs. When he started this paragraph in verse 10, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. You know, he kept saying that about Macedonia, how they had recession and all that. He said, but you wanted to do more, but didn't have the opportunity. Now, later on, in verse 18, I have all and abound. I haven't received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. So that is the receiving part. That is, you gave and I received. Okay? So, Paul, therefore, is saying to us that there is a giving and receiving in Christian conduct. A giving. He said they gave to him and he received from them. So, Paul never spoke against receiving. What Paul spoke against, once we've read so far, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3 8 and of course the 1 Corinthians 9 illustration, is you mustn't make a charge. Don't make a charge. Don't say, well, that's for a preacher. Don't say, well, I'm not saying your business don't make a charge. So when they employ you, you'll say, how much do you want to collect? I don't make a charge for my services. You need prayers. Okay? I was so surprised that somebody was saying, how would you say a Christian, a pastor cannot drive Rolls Royce? Someone was saying that to me 2 days ago. Pastor cannot drive Rolls Royce. After all, Davido does not have Rolls Royce. I said, are you okay? Davido. Pastor Do. Don't reason that way. That's a terrible way of reasoning. Let me leave that for today. So, how did I get here now? So, he said, I'm not charging. Paul never said, I can't receive. He only said, I am not charging. And that's why he wrote 1 Corinthians 9 and said, I put my body under. I bring it into subjection. Lest having preached unto others, I become a castaway. Why is he calling himself a castaway? He said, if I charge for the gospel, if I don't preach this gospel willingly, but because there's a price being paid for it, then I become a castaway. So the point he's saying, he's not saying it's wrong to receive. No. Rather, he's saying you mustn't make a charge of it. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? All right. Now, who should give? Let's go back to the words of Jesus. Who should give and why do we give? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus used a classic explanation of giving. It starts by saying in 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45 says that you may be the children of your Father. Because this is one of the statements Jesus made that was only possible, not available. It says, children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus makes the Father, of whom we are his sons, where his poios, he makes him the example of our giving. It makes him, you need to renew your mind and not see giving, you know, the way they do it in your village and or in your hometown, your country, your city. No. The example of giving that we have is our Father. So say our Father. It's the example of giving that we have. Very fine. So, believers in Christ, therefore, are sons of God. And because we are sons of God, one of the nouns or terms used to call us is the word poios, H-O-U-I-S, which refers to one that reflects the other or who takes charge of what the other has. So that means that the generous nature of our Father is our inheritance. That generous nature and character of God our Father is ours. That's why we are called his ohios. We are his sons. We have the word technon used for seed. Then we have the word ohios used for the one that reflects what he has. Say, I have God's generous character. Very fine. Now, since you know that, that is why and how we give. You don't expect, there are different cultures, for example, in the societies of the world. There are different cultures in the societies of the world. There are cultures that when you stretch your hands to shake, it's war. There are cultures, you know, different ones. Now, in the house of God, or in the family of God, we have our culture. We have what we do and how we do it. So what it means is that there is giving in the world, the way the world sees it. I just learned recently that a fellow wants to dedicate about $2 billion to do a research for diseases and all that. And I'm interested in that because I was involved in that kind of project a couple of years ago. And that's fine. But you see, that's not the same thing that we are speaking of here. You mustn't equate the way the unsaved give in their thinking to the way God gives. Don't equate them. So, watch this now. He says, the Father, notice how he says it. He says, he gives to the just and the unjust. Now, the word give in the Greek is the word didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. It's used 416 times. It means to offer, to put in place, or to render unto another. To offer, to put in place, or to render unto another. Now, I can give you a dirty slap. Have you ever gotten a dirty slap before? I can give you my shirt to wear and return tomorrow. So the word give, you know, has different uses. But there is a giving that describes God giving. And Jesus uses an illustration, just the same paragraph or this same story, is in Luke 6, verse 35. Please turn there. Luke 6, verse 35. Remember how we started, that when your interpretation of scripture is wrong, your worship cannot be what? Right. Okay? Doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can cry in sincerity. Change my heart, oh God. Lord, make me pure. And you are crying. You are sincere, but you are wrong. So, being sincere only comes to play when what you are saying is correct. Because you can say the correct thing in a dishonest way and you are still wrong. Okay? Now, in Luke 6, verse 35, it says, love your enemies, do good, lend. This is not too good. Hoping for nothing again. Hi. The word lend is the word danizo in the Greek. It actually means to lend. I tried to find a way around that, I didn't get it. It means to give for another, not expecting him to give back. That doesn't mean when he gives it back, say, no. In other words, he's teaching benevolence when people are in need. Watch that. And so this is why the giving of God is called grace. John 1:17. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, turned there, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace. Full of what? Grace and truth. The word grace is the Greek word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. In verse 16, of his fullness of all we receive. Then it says again, grace for grace. Grace. What does grace mean? Grace means to favor another. It's used for favor. It's used for generosity. It's used for unconditional giving. It's used for selfless giving. When you use the word grace, it's not for your benefit, it's for the benefit of the one you are giving it to. So, my grace is God's character of giving. Say it again, grace is God's character of giving. Let's go over some things here. Who is our example of giving? I don't know that I think we should say our Father. I think that God can be someone else. Who is our example of giving? Come on, someone here. Who is our example of giving? Very fine. Not Bill Gates. Amen? Warren Buffett. Good guys in the business world. Right? But they are not the example. Our example is our Father. He says, you lend, hoping for nothing again. And look at that word grace. Jesus used it here. Interestingly, I must admit, I had oversight over the use of this word in this Luke 6 for years until recently. Now, look at this Luke 6 again. In verse 30. In fact, let's start from verse 28. I want us to read it together. 28, let's go. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them. You know that verse 28 will render many prayer ministries out of business. Right? Let's say 29. Unto him. Tell your neighbor to try it. I'm joking, no? Let's go again. Unto him that smite thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy cloak also. Verse 30, let's go. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. Hey. Do you want us to keep reading? Can we proceed further? Or just say the grace? Verse 31. As you would men do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them, watch this now. If you love them that love you, what thank have you? The word thank there is grace, charis. This is not grace. That's what he's saying. For sinners also love those that love them. Verse 33. If you do good to them which do good to you, what grace have you? Just look at these verses. For sinners also do the same, even. In other words, Jesus said we must give graciously. That what differentiates my giving from others is it has nothing to do with me. The graciousness of giving has nothing to do with you. It's to favor the other person. The more reason why, except for teaching and explaining and references, you mustn't use giving as a testimony of your ministry. It's wrong. If you want to give people, please switch off your camera. It's not for that. It's not so that people will now see that, and it's not true, that guy is a giver. No. If you are going to have cameras at all, you should not be in the pictures. It's the person you gave to that should be in the pictures. The same way God gave us His Son, and who benefited? Not Him. He didn't become more Godish when He saved us. If anybody changed, not God, we did. And so He's saying, what's the difference? If you give because you are going to get back, or you gave because you got back, or you gave so that you will get back, He said there's nothing gracious in what you are doing. Now, watch this now. This now leads us to another way people interpret scripture wrongly. Don't forget, the moment you misinterpret the scripture, your worship cannot be right. Look at the next verse. Verse 34. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what grace have you? For sinners also give to sinners to receive as much again. Grace is not to give, to get. Hope that is clear. Is that clear? Let me repeat again. Grace is not to give, to get. Grace is the exact opposite. It means to give so that someone else gets it. The next verse. But you love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of your Father, the highest. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I'm going to ask you, can the reward of giving to others be getting from another person? No, we just debunked that here now. Look at the next verse, 36. And be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Look at 37. Let's take 37 together. Let's go. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive. Now, is verse 37 God's character or man's character? Huh? That's how men are. So verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall woo. Give unto your bosom, for with the measure that you meet without, it shall be measured to you. It is not a text for giving offering. It's a text for explaining man's selfish nature. It's not for giving offering. Verse 38 is the exact opposite of verse 35. This is how God does it. This is how men do it. Let me see if you understand that. So the moment that stereotype is the reason you give, you've not been worshiping God. If you were giving offerings because of verse 38, you've not been worshiping. Now, have I practiced that verse before for several years ago? Yes, I have. Was I wrong? Yes. Very, very, very wrong. Oh, but I did it with the whole of my heart, even with the half of your heart. It doesn't change the fact that you were wrong. Sincerity does not make a lie true. Is that clear? Sincerity doesn't make a lie true. That verse is wrong worship of God if you used it for giving in the church. Don't forget, the scripture cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written. Posted an article by Reverend Tony Cook on Facebook. Said, please, can we stop twisting the scriptures? I think it's something that we should paste all over the town. Please stop it. That verse obviously has nothing to do. In fact, some versions say, if you read the Yoruba version, it's a serious one. So, how did Jesus teach giving? Use one word to describe Jesus' teaching on giving. What I call it?
Grace.
What is grace? Favoring another. Unselfish giving or generosity. Is grace the same thing as a transaction? If you're doing your business. Somebody one time we're doing a transaction like that, and the guy said, So it was like a broker. So he said, 5%. I said, for what? For having the phone number of somebody. He said, no. I said, I'm a man of God now. I said, this is not church. This is work. So what do I get? I said, 0.5. But if you just give somebody's card to somebody now. I said, well, you're a grace preacher now. Well, I'm not a grace preacher anyway, but then if you say so, fine. But the point is that this is not grace. This is work. And I asked him a golden question. If your student, if you're a lecturer, and your student writes 1 + 1 = 4, would you mark him right? I said no. I said, next subject. Hallelujah. So, here we are. Jesus' explanation of giving is charis. Not all giving is gracious. Not all giving is... Look, but I gave. You were not gracious. There is no reward for transactional giving. The only reward Jesus says there is for gracious giving. And that reward cannot be getting, because to get will mean that it's no longer gracious. So, That's very vital to notice. And Jesus teaches that we should reflect in how we give to others God's character towards us. In Luke 7, or before we get that, in Matthew 18, he gives the illustration of a lord and a servant who owed another. And then the lord said, okay, you know what, I forgive you. And then the servant said, okay, no problem. So I lose you from your debt. Matthew 18 from verse 22. And then the same servant now found others who owed him. And what did he do? He began to ask them and, you know, very vehemently that they should pay. And of course, when the Lord now heard about what he did, he now asked him to pay back. And then Jesus now says, the same way that Lord did to the servant, so would your heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive others as he has forgiven you. What does he mean? He will hold you responsible for unforgiveness. Every ungracious act of you and I will receive God's judgment. No ungracious act will go unchecked or unnoticed. So you must realize that gracious living is not an option. It's an obligation we have to the gospel of Christ. In Luke chapter 7, he gives another illustration. Jesus uses forgiveness, even though he's talking about giving material things in his parable. But he's talking about forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 7, he was found with a woman who's publicly a prostitute. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And then he gives another illustration. And he talks about, in 41 to 42, how someone owes 500, another 50. Then he says, who will love the man the most? Of course, they said the one that owed 500. So he said, he who is forgiven most will love the more. Now, he now says in 47, wherefore I say unto you, as sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, to whom loveth little, as sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus says that the way we treat others should reflect how God treats us. In other words, we are the reflection of his character to the world. That's important in how we give. Because God's gift to us is meant to be our example towards others. And so, gracious giving is exactly what Jesus taught. You have no vested interest at all. It's just to make the other person comfortable and to make the other person happy. That's all. It's not about you. The moment you are in the picture, grace is absent. So in Matthew 25 again, he gives another illustration. This one is a very, very direct one. He says, I'll start from verse 35. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Notice the I and you. One person was in need, one person met it. That's the way he said it. Then shall the righteous answer, Lord, when were you hungry? We never saw you hungry. We never fed you. Where? When we saw the stranger, when did this happen? Then he said to them, in so much as you have done it unto the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. If you have done it to my brethren, you have done it to me. That's the point. How you treat his church is how you treat him. And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus' priority when it comes to giving remains his church. He doesn't use brethren for non-believers. Brethren, adelphos in the Greek, is used for believers. So, the first port of call for my giving should be towards who? Huh? The church. Or believers. That means I must esteem believers with my material things. That's what he says. Look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts was also the same way. There was not one incident in the book of Acts, it could happen, no doubt, where the church took food to the world. No. Or where the church sold things to give to the world. Not one incident. In Acts 2, Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possession and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. Again, this is in the midst of the church. In chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Can we take verse 43 and 44 together? Sorry, 33 and 34 together. Let's go. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. And great grace was upon them. Now what's that great grace? Miracles or giving? Given. What's that great grace? Let's take 34 together. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Of course, what they did was sell things and they brought the money. For example, Barnabas was like that in 37. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, of course, I told you what that means. Laying at the apostles' feet is not putting it on their leg. It means to give it to them or to put it under their authority. Feet refers to authority, subjection, and obedience. That is, obviously, there was a system of the church, and Paul also taught it, that you don't just give to people in the local assembly. You actually, there must be a structure in the church that allows you either to give to the leadership, and then say, well, I have things I want to give to believers in the church. And then you give it to those who are in leadership, and then they find a way to distribute it to those who have need. That's how it's done. Again, it respects the body of Christ and the local church. Now, something now happens, and I want you to observe this. In chapter 5, it has a good and bad side to the story. That's the Ananias and Sapphira story. But I just want to pick out a very critical word that Peter used. And a certain man, chapter 5, verse 1, named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the way Luke says this is quite vital. When he says they kept part of it, is the word nosphizo in the Greek, N-O-S-P-H-I-Z-O. This is a very, very troubling use of words, even though it's true. It actually means to pilfer. It's used for stealing. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. It's used for unfaithfulness with material things. Stealing or unfaithfulness. And so they kept part. The interesting part was that they were the ones who owned the land. It simply meant that they made a commitment and said something like, well, this land is for the church. Glory to God. And they thanked them for it. And they went and sold it. And the moment they sold it, they ought to be the agents of the church. And what they did was they sold it for, say, 50 million naira, and then has brought 45 million naira. That doesn't look harmful, but it is. Because what they have simply done is to appear gracious, whereas they were not. Now, were they believers? Let's leave that out of today's discussion. So Peter now said to them in verse 3, Satan has filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Ghost, actually to Peter. and to keep back part of the price of the land. And then he says, while it remained, was it not your own? Peter didn't say, everything that you have is for God. Don't say that to make people drop their money. Alright? Whatever you have, it is for you. It is for God, oh. It is for God. Can you give yourself life? Don't use that to collect offering. Whatever they have is their own. Even though the earth is the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul was talking about the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, he said, food offered to idols. Yet he calls it the Lord's own. Yet the one who owns the things in possession at that moment was a man. Don't say, it's the Lord's own. It is. So it says, while it was not sold, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your power? Now, the word power is the word exousia. Your privilege. In other words, they could have simply come and said, well, we found out we have a need. And so, can we just not give the 100 million or 50 million and do it at 45? But they appeared gracious, whereas they were not. Let's leave the other things that happened after. But the point was it not in your power? So nobody, therefore, gave a measure of giving to anyone. You must sell your land and bring the money. No. No. Oh, you must give this percentage to show your commitment to the Lord. No. It's in your power. Someone say, it's in my power. What I should give. Because the moment it's not in your power, then it can't be called grace. It has to be willing. Jesus was not forced to die. So the Garden of Gethsemane, as we were saying, oh Father, the angel just said, what are you trying to say? I will carry the bros. So they just carry Jesus and say, go and meet Pilate. At one point, you want to change your mind. You want people to just perish. Or give yourself brain, man. Go and die. No. He gave himself up. The moment you are not doing it, and it's not gracious. I see, it's not gracious if you are not doing it of your own accord. It's not gracious if you are not doing it without your own need. Hallelujah. You must be gracious. And so, the moment your interpretation of the scripture is wrong, your worship can be right. It can be. And Paul warns us, preachers particularly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 5. He says, the moment you find a preacher saying, godliness is for gain. The word godliness, 1 Timothy 6 and 5, is the word eusebia. E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. It means devotion. Devotion. 1 Timothy 6:5. Look at it. Devotion. Devotion is how you serve God, how you approach God, how you see God. He says, if it's for gain, the word gain is the word prosismos in the Greek, which is from the word porizo. Porismos, pardon me. P-O-R-I-S-M-O-S, which is from the word porizo. It means to get. To get. Your giving should be your devotion. It should never be to get. It should never be to get. He said, when you see anyone who is serving to get, he says, you withdraw from him. You withdraw from him. And so, oftentimes, this style begins to reinterpret scriptures inappropriately. And you find words like Isaac sowed in that land. All of a sudden, money becomes a seed. Money. Seed. Where? Isaac sowed in that land. And he reaped a hundredfold return. Genesis 26 and 12. And so, without reading, you think the land is your church. Isaac invested. That's what it means. If you had read the other accounts, he had invested somewhere, it didn't work. He had done one business, it didn't work. Then eventually he got to this place, then he did the investment and it worked. Isaac sowing in the land is investment. And let me add this. Giving in the church is not investment. Well, we say, what you give to God, you never lose. Why we say that? No, I can't tell you. Why we say that is because he blesses others. Not that you never lose. So where do I get it back? No. Actually, the original of that song is, what I give away. We just change it to what I give to God. So what I give away, I never lose. Because you are actually, hear me, giving it away. You know, if you invest, for example, in a company that claims to buy and sell, say, clothes, and then you send them the check, and they say, thank you very much, you get scared. We are so grateful, thank you. Ha! Huh. Oh, what a, we are so gracious and so kind. Ah! Do you understand? That's an investment. Oh, in fact, the Lord bless you. Ah. The Lord bless you. He will increase you. Ah. Wherever you got it from, it will not go finished. Wherever you took it from, God will replenish it. God! I put my money in your business, you are mentioning God will give me back. Ah. You get it? You know, that's business. But that's not giving in the church. In giving, you give away. That's what you do. And so when you begin to have words like seed time and harvest, Genesis chapter 10, I think verse 22, say seed, something, seed, time. I'll tell you where that came from in a moment. Someone, I think after a while, after people had been giving and giving and giving, and it didn't appear like anything came. Oh, sorry, it's 8, sir. Verse 22. And Genesis 8, 22. And it one was coming. He said, don't worry. Don't be wondering. I've been sowing, sowing. You're not getting. It's seed, time, and harvest. And then actually in the Hebrew, the word seed time is just one word. Seed time and harvest. Then he says, winter. How about that for a principle? Winter and summer, cold and heat, night and day. He's just talking about seasons in the earth. So no, seed time. Someone say, I know my future is bright. I have seed in the ground. Your worship of God is incorrect. Your worship of God is incorrect. You are giving, but not giving like God. Is this making sense? Very good. So, you must be careful of having the scripture say what you want. Some say, Abraham sacrificed. Where is your sacrifice? Where is your Isaac? I was in the sense, I said, where is your Isaac? Don't give what is convenient. Give your Isaac. So I told the person beside me, I said, that's not a problem. Remember that Abraham received Isaac back in a figure. So all you need to do is when they bring the offering back, put the Isaac like this. Why would you? you use Isaac for offering for God's sake? Why would you do that? Did you get it? And by the way, he never gave Isaac. Which is very important. And Paul therefore warns preachers. They battle these things in their time so much that a preacher must be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 17. Let's take it together. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Are you in church? Are you in church? Let's go. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Let's go. For we are not as many. I'll wait for you. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Are you there? Let's go. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But, okay? As we speak of God, the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The word corrupt is the Greek word kaphelio. K-A-P-E-L-E-U-O. It means to trade. You are trading it. You are giving the word of God so you can get money. As I begin to prophesy, if you to connect to this grace, that person is trading the word. It's used for a peddler. The version says we are not oxers. And that's true. Look at Proverbs 11, 24, 25, and 26. I'm just giving you ideas of that. I believe sometimes later on in the year or next year, we're going to review our book, Faith and Gospel of Christ and Material Wealth. And we're going to do a whole chapter on giving that should help many people. And we already have one on tithing, but I think we should have one that addresses some of these things practically. Proverbs 11, 24. The moment your interpretation of the scripture is wrong, your worship can be right. There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is he that withholds more than his meat and tends to poverty. Now, this can be used to delude you. Alright? But read on in 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's what it means. Now, so the poverty he's referring to is about to explain it. In verse 26, he that withholds corn, the people shall curse him. The blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it. The word bless is the word berakash, which means they will bless you. So, in other words, the guy who gives to people, he is thanked. The guy who doesn't, he is cursed. That's what he meant. This cannot be a principle of giving so that you will get. It's not even practical. So always read things properly. And by the way, I told you before, the book of Proverbs has to be handled very, very carefully. It's a book of probabilities, possibilities, equity, and justice. I've done that study for you before, right? I think we'll study it again. So you must, they say, train up the child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Abba. That's not true. In all instances, that's a likelihood. But then, many people were trained the way they should go and they went elsewhere. You know, and that happens a lot of times. Look at many of you. You study engineering, you're in the bank. Have you followed that? Is that the way you should go? So he doesn't always work that way. And so there was just this hard stance of the apostles against using the scriptures to get. The scriptures are not for empowerment materially. Empowerment, that's another word in Nigeria. It's used by politicians and ministers. Empowerment. In Acts 8, Peter was so, as it were, harsh towards Simon the sorcerer, who said, he offered them money, Acts 8:18, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, your silver or your money perish with you, for thou hast thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. He says, your heart is not right. Anytime you want to use money to get something from God, your heart is not right. So the way you use money, I learned this from Mark Hines, and it's a blessing. He said, money, the way you use money reflects your heart. I believe so. I may not exactly say what he said, but the way he said it, we'll probably see things differently on that. But the truth is, the way you use money, if you use money to procure favor from God or blessings from God, it shows the state of your heart. Your heart is not right. Now, in many instances, this could look like faith. We'll look at that in the second chapter. He's using his faith now. You can't use faith to sin. But it's faith. No, that's not faith. Faith cannot be outside God's word. You can't use money. And so here as well, they were so rebuked. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, what is the character of God's giving? Who is our example of giving? All right. Whose need is in the picture in gracious giving? The need of the recipient. Is giving to get gracious? No. Always know that. Someone told me, well, if you talk like this, people will not give. No, they will start to give. What was happening before is that you were extorting them. And you were not saying the truth. Oh, for example, if before when you were preaching all this MMM kind of giving and Naira Bet kind of giving, and people are getting that your church begins to earn 100 million, 200 million, then when you teach this, it's not to 10 million. That 10 million is the state of their Christianity. The 100 million is the state of their flesh. So you should crucify the flesh. If by the time you teach giving properly, it's now 10 million. And you used to use a facility of 300 million based on their flesh. It means you leave Egypt and go to Canaan. Go to where they will give properly. I know people have said, this is going to stop the church from having influence. What influence? It's not true. You cut your coat. Someone say, according to your size, not anymore. Because you need to trim down sometimes and do keto diet. You cut your coat according to the material that you have. If as a church you cannot afford something, don't say, better, we have to go to less level. There's no less level. Do what you can afford. Can I have an amen?
Yeah.
It's not poverty preaching. It's proper preaching. Is that clear? So I say, hey, thank you, Pastor. Huh? We'll get to that in the second service. Not even now. 2 Corinthians 9. The moment the seed in this text becomes money, while are they? 2 Corinthians 9. That means a real wahala. Verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, verse 1, for I know the fraudness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. That means giving inspires others. Now thank God for this church. They gave towards this. It inspires others. So he says in verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest your boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that I said that you may be ready. That I've already said you have given you. Don't change your mind. That's what Paul is saying. So that I will know that both said that Sule Zona giving us 100 million. Amen. Yes. Let happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that it should go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not as of covetousness. That is, I want you to be willing to do it. That's why I send them ahead. So they will tell you ahead. So you are not under pressure. Please follow this very well. But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, people assume that the word sparingly means little. No. That's not what it means. And some versions have not done justice to this verse. He that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, the word bountifully is the Greek word, please write this down, eulogia. E-U-L-O-G-I-A. It's used 16 times for that which is worthy of praise. For example, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God, our Father, that it is worthy of praise. That is, when you sow what is worthy of praise, you will receive the praise that is worthy of. That's what he meant. Bountifully is not quantity. It's the word eulogia. And Paul used it in Romans 15:29, the blessing of the gospel. Romans 15:29. The blessing of the gospel of Christ. This same term is used in verse 5. As a matter of bounty, not of covetousness. That is, something that is worthy of what? Praise. That's what he said. Now, what is the word sparingly? It's a long word. It's the word pheldomania. I'll spell it for you. No. That's the verb. The noun is pheldomenos. I'll spell it. P-H-E-L-D-O-M-E-N-O-S. P-H-E-L-D-O-M-E-N-O-S. Of course, if you know the word meno, it means to stay somewhere. Okay? So the verb of it is P-H-E-L-D-O-M-A-I, pheldomai. It means to abstain, to refuse to do. Acts 20:29, not sparing the flock. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son. So you can see the spare means that he didn't spare him. All. Not that. He did not hold on to him. He gave him up. So, sparingly means to not give at all. That is an attitude of selfishness or being stingy. Let me see how you understand that. So, whenever your conduct is selfish and stingy, you won't get anything. From who? Pay attention. Whenever your conduct is worthy of praise or exemplary, you will get the praise that it is worthy of. Or it will be well spoken of. So he now says, God, let every man, according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Two ways to look at that. The cheerful giver loves God, he esteems God, okay? Or, God loves cheerful giving. We'll leave all that interpretation to you later. So he says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Let me ask again. What does grace mean? Generous. So, God making all grace abound towards us, is it money or the ability to give generously? Alright, very fine. So that you having all sufficiency, that all sufficiency describes the graciousness. That means I am sufficient to give without necessity. I am sufficient to give without grudge. Hallelujah. Say, God has made his grace abound towards me. I can give unconditionally. That's what he's saying. you having all sufficiency may abound unto every good work. So that grace is to give well. What is the good work? To give cheerfully and bountifully. That means the way God gave and is worthy of praise, you can also give and you will be what? Worthy of praise. The grace there is the seed He gave to us. He has given that seed to us, that capacity for us to be able to give graciously. Where do you reap? Don't forget, when you give graciously, the reaping is not in your life. It's in the lives of others. Look at 9. As it is written, he that dispersed, he had dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. What he has done, that's what righteousness is. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. I've told you, when words like these are used, they are figures of speech. Seed must not be money. The moment seed is money, you have not worshipped God properly. He says, seed to the sower, but minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Everything here is figurative. And that's why the writer picks two texts, Psalm 112 verse 9, and Isaiah 55 verse 9, verse 19. How seed comes to the earth, and so on and so forth. Now, where is this fruit of what I've done? Look at verse 11. Never leave text out of context. The seed is spiritual, correct? Is the seed spiritual? Is the sowing spiritual? Is the bread spiritual? Please talk to me. Is the food spiritual?
Yes.
They are allegorical words. Now he explains what he meant in verse 11. Can we take 11 together? Being enriched, everybody let's go. Being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causes through us what? Thanksgiving to God. So who gives thanksgiving? The giver or the receiver? Let's go on, we're not done yet. Verse 12. Everybody, come on, everybody. For the administration of this what? What is it called?
Service.
Go on. Not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all. Verse 14. And by their prayer for you, the long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for what? So what do you reap when you sow bountifully? Praise, thanksgiving from others to God on your behalf. I hope it is clear. Is it clear? So when you sow bountifully, you give in a way worthy of praise, you will get the praise that is worthy of your giving. Let me see your hand if that is clear to you. This text must not be used otherwise. Help. You will not be worshiping God appropriately. So, giving is called service, right? It's called ministry, right? It's called your subjection to the gospel. So, can a man who is stingy, who doesn't give, you know, you can have a very excellent businessman that is stingy, right? Right? Come on. Excellent businessman. Who is making a lot of money. So it has nothing to do with your business acumen. But wait, can a stingy man be called a spiritual man? No. Can a stingy man be said to be growing spiritually? No. It's called your subjection. That means you understand what God has done in Christ. So the way you use money reflects your heart. Reflects your heart. And there are many of us, some of us here I believe, and many who are not here but listening to me, you need to renew your mind about giving. There was a year like that, year 2000. I was pastoring the church in Ibadan, House of Faith. I did a series on giving and receiving. And I explained how the reason you gave is to receive. 18 years ago. Then I read a book by Kenneth Hagin. I'm not saying that I'm teaching what is in that book today. No. I'm just telling you how I saw the light. So I saw what he wrote. And it got me thinking. You know, sometimes like that, just a proper explanation of a particular verse can throw you into trouble. Just one verse. And many things you have built your houses upon just comes crashing. You know what I did? I called back the tapes. And I said, I was wrong. The reason for giving is not to receive. That's how it is. There's no ego here. You need to renew your mind. Now, do you know, I must have had testimonies. I can give you some testimonies, you know. And we charismatics, we have a way of using coincidence. That day, as I just went out, that's how I saw a car. And it took me home. And it didn't collect money. Was that the only time you have seen a car? There were times you gave nothing and you still saw a car. And there were times you gave and you saw Marwa. There were times, yes, we love to want to justify what we say wrongly. The ends never justify the means. It's only true if it's true. The moment you turn the offering bag into a transaction cycle, you are not worshiping God well. You have to give properly. Acts 20:35. Are you learning something here? Hallelujah. Acts 20:35. Let's read it together. Acts 20:35. Let's go. I have showed you all things. Let's go again. I have showed you all things. How that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give. Now, I told you this in the series on Paul's revelation. This is a logos. Can you remember logos? Okay, this is a summative speaking. That if you put together the teachings of Jesus, you will see this. It is more blessed. The word blessed there is the word makairos. Some folks have twisted this one again. That the blessing is in the giving. Stop that. That is, you are the happiness of a believer is in his giving, not in his receiving. Makairos. The fortunate part of us is in when we give than when we receive. So the Christian character is reflected in his giving. Say, I'm happy. Say, I'm happy when I give. Say, I'm happy when I give. I'm cheerful when I give because I'm gracious. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. That's it. If you are happier when you are putting money in a business and they told you it's going to reap 100%, then you are happier when you give to someone and the person's needs are met. Then there's a problem in your Christian conduct. You should check your heart. Let me tell you, church, check your heart. It is in your heart that you will know whether you are gracious or not. You can give out of show so that men will know. And you can give because you are sincerely interested in that need being met. You are sincerely interested in solving a problem. You are sincerely interested. Because God sincerely wanted to solve the same problem. He didn't do it halfway. He went all the way. I said he went all the way. I said he went all the way. I said he went all the way. And that is what we reflect in our lives. Glory to God. What do we give? What do we give? Now we're talking about material giving. We give from the work of our hands. Acts 20. The one we just read. You yourselves know, verse 34, these hands have ministered to my necessities. That means you must have your own necessities too. The car you want to drive, the house you want to live, they are your necessities. A holiday is a necessity. The dress that you wear, the fees of your kids or your own. Say, but not just to mine, but also to those that are with me. So, what do I give? I give from the work of my hands. I give money. Just like those folks, they sold things and they brought the money. Sometimes you don't have the money and you sell what you have because what you have has value. In some places today, if you do that, if you sell your land, and I know to the Jew, a land is a status symbol. It says land is like inheritance. That's why a fellow came to Jesus and told him that, can you come and divide our land? Me and my brother. I said, I'm not. Who made me a judge over you? So it's a status symbol. And then they sold those things. They sold their cars. Because in Africa, car is a status symbol. Even if you don't have a house, you live, just have a good car. You know? They sold those things and brought the money. If you do that, some folks who make noise on social media will say, that's manipulation! That's manipulation! Oh, can somebody sell his car? It's not manipulation. God went all the way. Hallelujah. I said, God went all the way. You can sell things to give. You can give food. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 25. You can give shelter where people can stay. Food, shelter, clothing. I believe that what the church was selling and giving money for is not that so that people can have expensive high phones. No. Basic necessities. You can give shelter. I've said it before, and I'm saying it again. By the power of God, nobody in this church, even if we go to the 1 billion, will lack food. The only reason why a man will go hungry in this church is if we don't know. Nobody will lack what to wear. I didn't say car. So you have to quote me rightly. Where to stay, what to eat, and basic necessities of life. It's part of our life. We give graciously. Not that you now give somebody a dress to wear. You now put giving by. That's worldly. Hallelujah. Peter gave his boat for Jesus to use to preach. You can give your luxuries. He gave his boat. And Jesus got in that boat and he preached. So there are things to give. Say, I always have what to give. I was talking to someone in my office. I shared the office and I said, the person was complaining about something. I said, you know, about the tires of a car. I said, the 4 tires of your car, which are in good again. If you take those tires and give to this fellow out there, he will go and give testimony. The tires that you are complaining, these tires are very bad. Blah, blah, blah. If you give to that guy and he's able to sell them maybe for 10,000, there are times like that I walk on the road and I see people selling, there was someone I saw yesterday selling what do you call this thing, plantain. So how much is everything? He said, don't lie. I said, don't lie. Don't say, okay, when you left this morning, how much was it? She said, 2,800. I was shocked. So I said, take 5,000. I didn't say, my church is community church. You can come out. No. That's rubbish. You get it. But sometimes you feel, I don't have what to give. You actually do. There are things you don't use again, you can give others. Be gracious. See yourself as a tool to make others happy. Not to make yourself happy. Who do we give to? We give to brethren. We said that. Look at Galatians 6:10. I told you the book of Acts focused on giving to the brethren. Look at Galatians 6:10. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Okay, let's take Galatians 6:10 together. Let's go. Galatians 6:10. Especially who? Do good to all. Especially those of the house. The word especially is not preferentially. It means I am referring to those of the household of faith. All the apostles, when they thought about giving. Now, I'm not saying that they are forbidding you from giving to the world. I just told you I gave to someone I didn't even know whether a Christian or not. I have had instances where don't let me talk about that. It's not necessary. But the point is, because it's writing to the church is your family. It's a strange person that leaves his family to take care of a stranger. That's a strange person. Church is family to you. In 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And 17 explains what he meant. If you have this world's goods, he said you should help others. James 2 talks about a brother in the assembly who is not rich, he has no money, he says you should help him. So they all put our attention on helping the brethren. Who else do I give to? I give to the leaders of the church, the ministers of the word. Now, I realize that there's been a few bad examples and bad apples, but you see, you cannot allow people's bad examples to affect your worship of God. There will always be people that will twist the gospel. There will always be false ministers. There will always be false doctrines, but there are also true doctrines. There are also true ministers. You cannot say, well, because of the things you read about preachers, that you shouldn't take care of those who are over you in the Lord. Jesus taught that leaders should be taken care of. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sent his disciples out to preach, now of course, the immediate reference of this is welfare. In Matthew chapter 10, he says to them, I did not say, don't give verse 9, 10, 9, neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. Don't hold anything, no script for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, just stays. For the workman is worthy of his meat. The moment somebody is preaching the gospel and taking care of you and is a workman, he's worthy. The word worthy means he deserves you to take care of him. Where he will live, what he will eat, and what he will do. Jesus said that. In fact, he said as much as if you get to a place and they don't welcome you, they don't give you material things in honor, he said, let your blessings return to you. Is that very clear? In other words, honor is substantial. If you honor, you give. If you respect what someone is doing for the gospel, then you give. You know, there are people today that feed from ministries. They even use the ministries, labor for their ministries, and they don't do anything to support those ministries. That is wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. You don't give to a ministry because they will invite you. You don't give to a ministry because they have something that they will now do for you. You give to a ministry because you realize what God is doing in there, and you want to support them and meet their needs. I'm looking forward to those who will give to churches without putting their names. I'm looking forward to those who help ministries in the body of Christ, their local churches, and don't want their names mentioned. It works that way. And that's how God does it. And that's how we should. So you give to those who teach you the word. Galatians 6:6. Are you getting blessed? Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. Look at that word communicate. That word communicate is the word koinoneo. I'll spell it for you. K-O-I-N-E-O-N-E-O. So K-O-I-N-O-N-E-O, sorry. It means to partner with someone. To partner with someone. communicate, partner with someone. In other words, we have scripture to actually partner with our teachers. You partner. Partnership is not just giving every now and then. It's actually dedicating your income to be shared with those who lead you in the Lord. That word is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Romans 15, 27, and Hebrews 2, 14, where he says, he has shared his glory with us. Communicate. And that word is the same word Paul now used for the church in Philippi. He says, you have communicated with me. You have partnered with me. And you know, he says so much about that church in 2 Corinthians 8, he mentions them. Macedonia. He mentions them in 1 Thessalonians. That is, they have become his partners. They have become people that, so it's partnership, New Testament. Yes, it is. Those who say every month, I'll ensure I give 100,000, I give 1,000, I give 5,000 every month. Not because I want to get. It's because I want these needs met. So we partner to those who teach us. We are not giving to just meet a need, even though we are. We are giving to partner. Let him that is taught in word partner with his teacher. In all good things, which means, in fact, the word all good things in version says in his livelihood. That means as you earn money, as you make money, you share it with the person who teaches you. That's what he's saying. It's an obligation. It's your worship of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, check there quickly. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. Look at the word worthy. Worthy means it's their due. Worthy of double honor. Diplos timis. Double honor in the Greek actually means times two. Diplos timis. Timis is used for proceeds. Proceeds. So that means if you pay wages anywhere, you double what you pay. You handle the person who teaches you the word like someone you ought to be paying salaries to. Now, of course, don't forget that this is a system in the church where money is pooled together and then they ensure that those who are in leadership get double. But now, see, that's your responsibility. That you give to those who teach you that way. Verse 18 says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. You must not muzzle the ox that threshes the corn. So in other words, worthy means corresponding value in the way you give. So do not forget, you give to brethren, you give to the leadership of the brethren, the pastors, the leaders, those who teach. You do that. You pray for them. You pray for them. Pray. And you also give. So there's the giving to the brethren, the giving to the local church, which you should do. There's also the giving to the leadership. There are two different things. Some will assume the minute you put your money in the offering back, that's all to it. Now maybe it depends on the church and the way they function, where maybe the salaries are now paid to the pastors. But in Saints Community Church, none of us takes salaries. What we do in this church is that we work for a living and we are part of those who give. Which means that, therefore, just like Paul and his churches, it will be your responsibility. Let him that is taught in word share his livelihood with those that teach him. That's just Bible obligation. So, who else do you give to? You give to believers who are in need. Someone has a need. Ephesians 4:28. There are people right here in this auditorium who probably have needs of school fees. Some have house rent needs. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more. I know that's not you. But it now says, let him work with his hands. Ephesians 4:28. That which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. When there is a need of a brother,
It becomes our need. Don't forget, needs are necessities, not luxuries. Food, shelter, and what to wear. Maybe for a student's school fees as well. And Paul identifies what he calls the poor saints. We'll look at what that means in the second service. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. As touching the collection for the saints. If you find someone giving only to the pastor and not to the brethren, you don't have a gracious giver. That's not a proper way of Christian worship. You should give to the pastor. You have an obligation, and also to the church. In Romans 15, Paul talked about collection, verse 26 and 27, for the poor saints in Jerusalem. In Galatians 2:10, the poor saints said, I'm eager to always give. You give that way. You have an obligation to give to the pastors, to the leaders, to the brethren, to those who have need. Watch this. You also have an obligation to give to your family. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you find someone who gives but doesn't take care of his family, you have an irresponsible believer. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Yep, obviously, 1 Timothy chapter 5 deals with the widow, no doubt. But that widow, the way it's phrased, it deals with taking care of your family. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. That means your family is also an obligation of your graciousness. Now, but what if my son is not doing fine in school and I want to punish him? We have not so learned Christ. That habit of starving your children of food because they disobeyed you is not of God. God is not like that. Neither should you be. You must take care of your family. Take care of your wife, your husband, case may be. Take care of your kids. Watch this. It is not biblical for parents to wait on their children for material sustenance. And don't quote me wrongly. There could be times where the parents are really, you know, they're in lack, and then they're destitute, and then they require help and support, and that's not out of it. But what I'm saying is, the biblical principle is that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. That's a biblical truth. And Paul repeats it in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? Chapter 12, I meant. Verse 14. Can we take it together? 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Behold the third time. Let's go. Behold the third time. 2 Corinthians 12, 13. Are you there? Let's go. Behold the third time. I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I will seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Are you there? But the parents for the children. The word burdensome there is the word katanasko in the Greek. Paul uses this so often in 2 Corinthians 11, 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 13 to 14, it means to make you to lose, to make you inconvenient. And there are sometimes like that. Parents can be that way. And also, sadly, pastors can be that way. People will not have money for their school fees of their kids, school fees of their kids, and they will be given to pastors. That's wrong. And they don't even have money. They'll have to go out of the way to get that. That is wrong. Said, I am not burdensome to you. Pastor wants to come and visit you. Say, when, sir? Today. Huh? No, don't be that kind of person. Don't be that kind of person. I'm not burdensome to you. We have a responsibility to give and support, but we shouldn't be burdensome. You must send me credit every Monday. No, that's wrong. So you must see it as an obligation. Your family, I said, also your kids, your siblings, in case may be. Let me add one more, then we close from there. Can I give when I don't have enough? Yes, you should. Because you have the grace of God to give, even when you don't always have enough all the time. Paul used an example, we'll see that later, in 2 Corinthians 8:2, about the church in Macedonia, this same church. He said they had serious economic crisis, yet they asked to give. He said they even went beyond what they had. In Mark 14, Jesus talked about a widow who came to the temple and gave more than all the millionaires and billionaires on Forbes magazine. She cast in all she had. What a story. Why would I be able to give when I don't have enough? Because I have enough, called the grace of God, to meet the needs of others. Hallelujah. You're blessed. Continue the second service. Praise the Lord.